Morning, church. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 19 this morning. And I just want to say something. One of the things working with John over the last few months, I've realized this, I'm just assuming this, one of the things John loves to do is just give difficult passages and difficult topics to preach and teach from. Just think about it. The first thing that I taught in our church was on the doctrine on election. And now you find me preaching on from Revelation. But I thank God for you, John, because as I've sat down studying both these topics or this passage even, I just want to say that I have much more deeper appreciation for God than before. And I thank God for that. Revelation chapter 19, if you don't have a Bible, you can pick a pew Bible. It's on page 976, Revelation chapter 19. Before we read this passage, I just want to say this. We are all worshipers. We are all worshipers. We all love to worship one thing or the other. One of the key themes that we see in this passage, which we're about to read, is it's all about worship. God has created every human being with a heart that longs to worship. Earlier we read in Psalm 148 in verse 5, we read, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." Those who were created by God is fundamentally called to worship God. But do you think all of creation worships God? Do you think all of creation worships this God, this Creator, this true and living God? I can say for a fact, my people back in India, they don't worship this God. The people back in Saudi Arabia, just as we prayed, or people back in Iran or Iraq, they don't worship this God. An atheist, they don't worship God. They don't even believe in God. I don't think everybody worships God. But I know this for a fact, that we all have a heart that longs to worship one thing or the other. So one thing is clear, we are all worshipers. So there is no doubt about that. But the only thing that we are all confused or there's a question is, what do we worship? Or who do we worship? The Bible teaches us that God expects His people to worship Him. And anything and everything that takes the place of God is idols in our life. If we are not worshiping God, we are worshiping idols in our life. And that can look different. We'll get to that in a bit. But this is what I want you to understand. Those who are of God will worship God. Those who are of the world will worship things of the world. In the passage that we're going to look into, we're going to see both these kinds of people. One group of people who worships God and the other group of people who does not worship God, but they worship something else. We'll look at that. But I want you to keep this in mind that the whole theme of this passage is really about worship. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, just to give you some context to this passage, we read like this, "After this, I heard." After this. So then automatically the question is, after what? Right? So if you go back to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we see John seeing this vision about things to happen. And we see that John specifically talks about this one city called Babylon. Okay, and he calls the city the great prostitute, or some translation you see the word the great harlot. Now this word basically symbolizes the immorality and idolatry of that particular city. Now, there are a lot of theologians and a lot of scholars trying to understand what exactly Babylon means for us today. And I'm not going to get into the depth of that, but I just want you to understand this. As you go through chapter 17, as you go through chapter 18, when you read about Babylon, I know this for a fact that it looks a lot like the world that we live in today. And I think John is trying to show us that this city called Babylon really shows us what the world that we're living in today looks like. Here are some of the relations. We look in chapter 17, we read that the city Babylon deceives, that the city is all about money, luxury, wealth, economy. We read in chapter 19 that the city is immoral. There's immorality. There's corruption. And we even read in chapter 19 in verse 2, the last part, that has avenged on her the blood of his servant. We see that the city, the people in the city, they murder. Isn't this really the world that we live in? Just think about it. There's corruption, right? You don't have to go to any other country. We can look right into our country. You see corruption day after day. There is immorality. There is murder day after day in our country. And this is really the world that we live in. And we get this idea that, and this is what I really want you to understand, is that the world that we live in is a difficult place to live. It is hard to live in this world. There's so much evil and wickedness in this world. And it will never be good the way it ought to be, the way God created it. When God created the world, He said, it is good. But when you look at the world, it is not really good, right? And that is Babylon. But in chapter 18, we see, though this world is a difficult place to live, we see God coming and judging this world for their sins and destroying them. And He's coming and judging them at the same time. He's saving His people. The people who have put their trust in God, He's saving them. And that's where John starts in chapter 19. He says, after this, after God judges Babylon, after God saves His people, after this, we're going to look into this passage right now. But before I read, I want to do this. What I want to do this morning is bring three main points, and I'm going to divide this section into three parts. I'm going to bring three main points from this section, and as I bring each point, I want to bring exhortation for us. The first point will have exhortation for us individually. The second point will have exhortation for us as a church, and thirdly, for all of us together, individually and as a church. Verses 1 to 5, that's what I'm going to read right now. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 to 5. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. For His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Praise our God. Point number one, praise the Lord, for God saves His people and judges His enemies. Praise the Lord, for God saves His people and judges His enemies. What John is talking about salvation in this passage is really about the final salvation that's going to happen when Christ will come back and take His church and will judge the nation, all those who have not believed in Him, that judgment. But in order to get there, we also need to be reminded of the first salvation that happened for all of us. Only then we'll get there. And this is where I want to spend the first few minutes, because I think this is important. Because if we don't get this straight, then there is no point in explaining this passage. Let me ask you this question. What is really the problem of the world that we live in? What is really the problem of the world that we live in? It is sin, isn't it? The Bible tells us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, regardless from which country you come, regardless of what age group you are from, we are all sinners. Here's how I know this. When you have a small child, let's say the child is 3 years old, you don't call the child to yourself and say, hey, today the lesson that I'm going to teach you is how to lie. We don't do that, right? But they all know to lie. See, by nature, we are all sinners. That sin is in us. And that is why the world is so wicked, because the leaders of the world are sinners. And all of us are sinners. We are born sinners. Ephesians says we are by nature children of wrath. That by nature we are all sinners that deserves God's judgment because of our sins. But God looks down on us, and rather than destroying us, He shows mercy. He shows grace. And that's what we sang this morning. He showed grace towards us. He sent His only Son, Jesus, into this world to die for our sins. Jesus took the sins of the whole world and He died on the cross. And there is redemption for those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. One thing is clear, mighty church. Those who are of the world, that is those who do not worship this God, that those who do not put their trust in Jesus, clearly from this passage we see that their end is destruction. But those who believe in Jesus, there is eternal life. I know that for a fact because Revelation chapter 19 echoes it. Look at verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude. Where? In heaven. Those who put their trust in God will be in heaven. And this is where I want to draw our first exhortation this morning. Put your trust in God for salvation. Put your trust in God for salvation. Nobody else can save you but God. My church, many rulers, many kings, many leaders of the world have tried numerous things to stop the wickedness of the world. They have all failed. There is only one solution, and that solution is God and His salvation, His message of salvation. Only He can save you. So put your trust in God for salvation. If this morning you are that one person who has not put your trust in Jesus, I want to encourage you. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sins, and you will have eternal life. The second exhortation that we can see from this passage is to resist the world and everything that takes the place of God in our life. Resist the world. Mighty church, the world is a tempting place to live in. The world is deceiving. The things that world offers is so attracting that we will just fall into it and it will trap you and it will destroy your life. When we let the things of the world into our hearts, it takes the place of God. And what is in the place of God is what we will end up worshiping. If it is the things of the world, and if it is things that you put your trust in, that is what you will end up worshiping. And that is why you find a group of people that don't want to worship God because they find the things of the world attracting. What is in that place will be what you worship. Resist the world and everything that takes the place of God. Thirdly, and this is something that really, really struck my heart as I went through this passage, is to fear God. Fear God. I know it's such a cliche statement, right? We hear this every week. Just fear God, right? But I just want you to look in this passage and see the amount of words that John uses to just bring us this picture of this God. Look at it. Verse 1. Salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. He judges. Verse 2, the end. He avenges. And then you read in verse 6, you see the Lord our God, the Almighty, He reigns. And then we see also in verse 4 that the elders and the living creatures, they fell down looking at this God who was seated on the throne. And I want you to just keep this in your mind, this image that John is drawing about this God. He is this king who sits on the throne, who is untouchable. Like nothing can stop him. Nothing. When I read this passage, I asked myself if I truly fear him the way he needs to be feared. This great multitude, these 24 elders and the four living creatures, they see God's work and their response is to fall down. Mighty church, do we fall down before God? In worship, at least in our hearts, do we? Do we give Him the praise and the worship that He deserves? Do we see Him the way He needs to be seen? Sometimes we think so highly of ourselves, it's all about us, we forget who God is. You know who we are before God? Psalm 103 and verse 14 says, we are but dust. How is that for motivation? We are but dust. My church, the person that we're talking about, he is great. He's indescribable. We won't even get words to talk about. We sang, who can fathom all your wondrous deeds? We sang, behold our God seated on the throne. Mighty church, do you fear him? Do you give the reverence that he deserves? Fear God. Mighty church, how we see God, how you value God in your life will define how you will worship him. If you don't give God the place God deserves, you will fail to worship God the way you need to worship God. I am convicted of that sin in my life, that sometimes I fail to give God the place that he deserves in my life. May we not fall into that trap. Fear God. The second part of this passage that I want to draw your attention is from verse 6 to verse 8. I'm going to read it out for you. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Point number 2, praise the Lord, for a God reigns, and the Lamb will come for his bride. Praise the Lord, for a God reigns. Our God reigns. Again, this is a statement we hear week after week, right? Our God reigns. But as I was meditating through this, it really hit me so hard that it's just amazing to think about how this God reigns. Think about all the kings and rulers of this world. They have all tried to reign. What happened to them? They all died one day. Right? That the greatest enemy of man, death, prevailed. But mighty church, this morning we sang, Jesus Savior, he was raised from the dead. You know, Solomon, one of the greatest king who had all the wealth and everything that you could ever imagine, writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 3, oh, what a vanity it is that a generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth still remains. Just think about it, that the world that God created for man remains, but we all die. That every king and every leader one day will die. That's it. That's the end of our lives. Even Solomon, who had everything, could not stop death. Just walk down the city of Dallas, and you will see various grave plots, which will remind you that one day our life will also end. But praise God, there is an empty tomb. There is an open grave where death and hell could not prevail, where Jesus defeated death and sin and hell, and he's risen. He reigns forever and ever. Our God reigns. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Hallelujah, God reigns. And he will also come for his bride. He will come for his bride. In the scripture, the word bride refers directly to the church, body of believers. Jesus will come back for his church. Now, there is something interesting that I did not see in this passage, but Pastor John helped me see from this passage. I want to draw your attention to actually 2 points, okay? I want you to look at verse 8. Actually, we'll read from verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, we read earlier Matthew chapter 22, and one of the things that you see in Matthew chapter 22 in verse 11 is What happened when the king came for the supper? Who did he find? He found a man without clothes. You see, we just cannot show up the way we want to. He grants us. He's the one who clothes us. And here's another thing. Many people think that our righteous deeds is what gives us this opportunity to be there. No, clearly from this passage, we see that it was granted to her. We learned about this few weeks back on Wednesday when we studied about sanctification. John reminded us that week that God enabled us and declared us righteous. He did that through Jesus Christ. It is He who does this work for us. But in this passage, there are a few things that we need to keep in mind as a church too. Few exhortations for us as a church. Exhortation number one, we can praise God today in anticipation of what is yet to happen. We can praise God today. We don't have to wait till that day comes, but today, as a church body of believers, we can look ahead and know that one day this Jesus will come for me. So today, as a church, we can worship Him. I praise God for this church, that we, as a church, week after week, we are so faithful in doing that. We are so faithful in anticipating for that day. When I hear our church sing to each other the truth that one day He will come back, it gives me a lot of joy that we look forward to that day. We can worship Him today. You know, do you know one of the ways that you and I can encourage each other in this world, when this world is a difficult place to live and everything is so difficult around us? One of the ways we can encourage each other is by just worshiping together. When we worship, we are telling the person next to us that, listen, it's not about me. Look to God. Put your trust in this God. When we sing songs like Jesus, thank you, we are telling a friend that even though everything is hopeless, you can thank Jesus that He died for you. That we can worship together. Mighty Church, there is beauty when we worship together as a church. And do you see the phrase in this passage? Look at verse 7. Let us rejoice. There is nothing more beautiful than seeing the body of believers coming together to worship this one true God. Exhortation number two, righteous behavior is important as we prepare for that day. Righteous behavior is important. One of the things that this passage tells us is that righteous deeds is so important, so crucial. We cannot just fold our hands and expect things to fall in places. No, we need to prepare ourselves. So then the question is, how do we prepare, right? Here are a few things we can learn from this passage itself. As a church, we can learn to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. As a church, we can remain faithful to Jesus Christ. When the world is tempting us to fail as a church, when the world wants us to bring in the worldly sinful things into our church, we can look to Jesus to stand firm. When we struggle as a church with sin, we can look to Jesus who defeated sin. And we do that by going to His Word. That is why week after week this church preaches the gospel, because there is nothing else in this world that will help you to fight sin but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remain faithful to Christ by looking to Him, listening to His Word where He speaks to us. We endure hardship together as a church. We see clearly that this world is a hard place to live. There is a lot of wickedness. This morning we were reminded of this little baby who could not even live through a day. It is sad. It is hard. James says that we all face trials of various kinds. My church, we need each other to encourage each other, to endure through hardship. James says that when we persevere through hardship, there is a crown of life kept for us. We can endure hardship by just looking what is yet to come. That one day Jesus will come for His bride and we will be free from death, pain, agony, and suffering and trials. We endure hardship together as a church. We also prepare by trusting God in the face of persecution. The world hates those who are of God. It is a reality. This morning, we almost, I don't know if they're out there, but there were a group of students, they're not out there, thank you, Ricardo. There were a group of students who wanted to protest against our church because we allowed a group of apologetics, pro-life apologetics group to come and have a seminar. When they did outreach in UTD, there were a lot of students who went against them. They wanted to come and protest against our church. They are never going to stand for the things that God stands for. They hate God. We will always face persecution. Jesus Himself said that those who are to follow Me, we heard a few weeks back that one of the commandments that they are to carry the cross, that we will face persecution in this world. So we need to trust in God for His strength and boldness as a church together. Fourthly, and this is not what I intended to say, but I want to say this. We need to pray for the persecuted as a church. Mighty Church, there are so many people, as I speak here, that are facing life threats. Mighty Church, I know how hard persecution is because I've gone through it. When people drag me on the floor and they beat me and try to sexually harass me, it was hard. It affects you mentally. It affects everything that you're living for. It is so hard to go through persecution. As a church, there is a need for us to pray for those who are persecuted. And that is one way we prepare. We pray for them. We help them to stand bold in their faith. The last part I want to draw your attention to is verses 9 and 10. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then John fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Point number 3, there is no greater blessing than to be invited. There is no greater blessing than to be invited. One of the greatest blessings for anyone should be that as a church, God has invited us to the feast. You see, I was just thinking for the original readers that listens to this when John reads it to them or John shares it to them, it's so encouraging. They are going through tribulation. They're going through trials one after the other. They know that they're going to die. And to them, he's reading and saying, blessed are those. Blessed are those. It is a blessing to be invited. Church, do we feel blessed? Do we? Are we excited that we are called to this marriage supper? It is a blessing to be at the wedding feast. We are blessed that God has chosen to show mercy and grace upon us so that we can be part of that marriage supper. It is a blessing from God. But as I look into this passage, one of the exhortations that I want to encourage this church with is everybody seated here is this. Jesus, the one who invites us, is sufficient, is enough. I'll tell you why I brought that point. Because we are all waiting for Jesus to come back and take the bride. But in that wait, we will be tempted to look to other things. We will be tempted to put our trust in other things. When we face trials, when we face persecution, we will be tempted to say, this is it, I quit. Jesus is enough. He is worth it. And I want to share a story about my friend. I attended a wedding of my friend a few years back. And as she walked down the aisle, I saw her cry. I saw her cry and I looked at the guy. He was crying too. And after the wedding, after a few days when I met her, I asked her, hey, why did you cry that day when you walked down the aisle? She said, Tobin, 2 years back when I first spoke to him, I knew that this is the guy I wanted to marry. And I told him that I liked him. And he told me that he is going for a mission trip. He's going for missions and he's going to be gone for 2 years. Will you wait? And she said, yeah, I'll wait. She said, Tobin, I cried because when I walked down the aisle, I was reminded that that 2 years when he was not there around me, there were many guys that approached me. Many guys that looked attracting. Many guys that thought, she thought it would have been good to be with them. But she, when she walked down the aisle, when she saw him, she knew this is all that she wanted. It is worth it. Worth the wait. Mighty Church, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is enough. The one who invites us to this meal is enough. The world will be hard. The world will be against you, but put your trust in Jesus. He is sufficient and he is enough. Exhortation number two. We are the ones that Jesus has sent with the invitation. Not only are we the blessed ones, but we are the servants sent to invite others. I want you to see a comparison, okay? In Matthew chapter 22 and Luke chapter 14, when we specifically read about this parable, the king sends whom? Sends whom? Sends his servants. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 5. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants. We are God's servants who have this message, this powerful life-changing invitation. And we are the ones that needs to take the invitation out to the world. How will the world know about this marriage supper? How will the world know about this gospel if we don't take it to them? Mighty Church, this message that is in this invitation is so powerful. It will change lives of people. And when we fail to take this message, this invitation to people, like we read in verse 3, there are going to be many of them that's going to be destroyed, that they will be burned forever and ever with the world. If you think that this message is so important for your life, it is so important for others too. And we need to take this message to them. We have the invitation. Let us take it to the world so that the world will know the Savior. This morning, for some of you who might be new to this church or maybe visiting this church or for visiting this church for a while or, and you have not trusted in God for your salvation, let me tell you, this morning, this invitation is still open. It is open till the Savior comes back. Would you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Those who believe in him will enjoy eternal rewards. Mighty Church, the angel tells to John in this passage, these are the true words of God. These are the true words of God. And there is only one appropriate response that we can have as a church. Church, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus is fundamentally called to worship God and God alone. There is only one response. John falls down, though he's worshiping the angel. The angel says, no, 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 I'm just like you, a fellow servant. Worship God. He did it. In conclusion, these are the words of God. This is true. And I want you to listen carefully. The God who is the Alpha and Omega, the one who reigns forever, the creator of this universe, will come back to save his people, his bride, and he will judge his enemies and destroy them. And we who were once his enemies, we who were redeemed by his son's precious blood, we are redeemed. And not only are we redeemed, but we are given a seat at the marriage feast or the marriage supper. Not only we enjoy the righteousness of God, but we will also be seated at the table for the marriage supper. Friends, church, I am going to be there. Are you coming to the supper? Let's pray. Father, you are such a great God. You are the creator of this universe. You spoke and things were created. It's just crazy to think about how great a God you are and how small we are before you. But yet you thought about us even before creation. That you wanted us to be your children. That you send your only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins and redeem us. Father, we are so thankful for that. Father, we want to confess, oftentimes we fail to worship you for who you are. That we fail to behold your glory. We fail to see this powerful God through whom salvation flows. We fail to see that. And oftentimes, Father, we are so full of ourselves. We want to confess and we want to say that, Father, we are sorry for that. Would you forgive us? And also, would you give us a heart to worship you for who you are? Father, for you created us, and we respond in worship to you. You are that true living God, the one who reigns and the one who will come back for us. Father, what an encouragement that is. That one day we will be free from all the sickness, pain, and agony, and everything the world is. We will be free from that, that we will enjoy peace, joy, love, just comfort. And free from all the pain of this world, that we will be with you one day. And Father, we long for that day. We anticipate for that day when we will get to see you face to face and worship you and sing with the great multitude. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. We rejoice and exult and give you all the glory. Father, for you deserve it. We worship you through our Son and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.